There in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. I need you. I ask you to meet with us. Help us. God, help us look at just how the devil works and how he deceives people. God, I pray for those two young men. They're deceived. And they're thinking they're doing right. They're moral young men. But they're going to go to hell if they don't turn to you and trust you and you only. God, I pray you'd help us use this study as we go through this, Lord, to be better equipped to reach people with the gospel, to show them their need for you, that your grace is sufficient, God, and your grace is all that's needed without the deeds of the law. God, please help us understand that. Help us grow in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatia, we're going to start just with an introduction. Galatia was one of the largest provinces in Asia Minor and was almost as large as the state of New Jersey. It was about the size of the state of New Jersey. A province, we could call it, I guess you could say it's like a state. It was a region, and it had different cities within it. So that's how you can look at Galatia. It was a region. I would say today we'd liken it to a state in the United States, and it was the size of New Jersey. So there'd be many cities within this area of Galatia. So this letter, he says that he's writing to, I should have just read it there, verse 2, under the churches of Galatia. He's writing to more than one church. He's writing to a bunch of churches. So basically he's writing this letter and they need to circulate it. And it's in this area called Asia Minor. The inhabitants of Galatia are the same people racially as the ancient inhabitants of Ireland, Wales, the highlands of Scotland, France, northern Spain. They're known as the Gauls. I didn't know that either until I began studying for this. Most likely everybody in here, our forefathers probably came from there. Maybe not everyone, but most of us, our forefathers would have come from there. Mine would have. I'm Spain. I mean, if you've got any of that in you. Irish, any Irish in here? You got, brother, come on now. Come on. Watch for lightning around. Scoot over, son. Scoot. I'm just kidding. All right. But likely this is where our forefathers came from. They were part of this region. They were known as the Gauls, okay? They spread from Galatia over into Western Europe, settled France, northern Spain, and then into the British Isles. And the Gauls were known as fierce warriors. They'd invaded and taken over Asia Minor about 270 years before Christ appeared on the scene. Okay? And so what's happening here, Paul's writing to these churches of Galatia, and he is in heathen country where these churches were founded. And I mean, amen, that's how churches should be. You go in where there's lost people, okay, and you reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you see them saved, and you teach them the word of God, and they grow, and then, hey, let's go do that somewhere else. Amen, and that's what Paul did. He went into this region where there was heathen. And I'm telling you now, America is a mission field.
Amen, brother.
America's a mission field. Well, you got foreign missionaries sending missionaries here now. See, it used to be we were the ones sending all the missionaries out. And I'm not saying there's always been lost people in America, but it's worse now than it's ever been.
Sure.
The fastest growing religion in America is no religion at all. Last statistics show that the fastest growing religion in America, no religion at all. I just reject that. We call it agnosticism. No. I don't hold to any of that. It's a mission field right here. And Paul was going into Galatia, and he was helping these churches. Maybe he started some of them. It's likely that he did. Maybe just on the outskirts of Galatia, as he was there in Iconium and Derbe and whatnot. It's kind of borders Galatia. But however, these churches had been started, and he hears of this problem that's coming in, this legalism stepping in. And I'll define legalism for us as we go through here. And he wanted to put a stop to it. Now, these churches have been corrupted by what is rightly called legalism. Okay, now there's some people out there they claim holiness is legalism. And that's not true. If you follow the Bible, biblical holiness is not legalism. Let me tell you what legalism is. Because you just start living for God and wanting to live holy, and people will call you a legalist. And what they're saying is that you're teaching a work salvation is what true legalism is. It's adding anything to grace. That's true legalism. Adding anything to grace. If I have to do anything for my salvation, apart from turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him, if I got to get baptized, if I got to endure to the end or whatever it may be, all these types of things that they're going to throw out there, and I got to meet these certain standards and follow this step and do this and do this and do this, that's true legalism. But what a lot of Christendom is calling legalism is just holiness. But the Bible teaches that all throughout. I think, where is it? Turn to Titus real quick. I don't know why the reference is leaving my head. I'll find it when I get there. I don't think so, brother. Yeah, we'll look at it here later too. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Here's what the grace of God teaches us. Verse 12, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." See, that's what the grace of God teaches us. It teaches us to live godly. It teaches us to deny worldly lusts, to deny ungodliness. It teaches righteousness. That's not legalism. That's the true grace of God. Amen? So, what Galatia's been corrupted with, though, is they're adding works to salvation. What they'll say, oh yeah, it's Jesus. Trust Jesus by faith. But then now you've got to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to follow the way of Abraham, which is what this letter deals with. And Paul seeks to address this issue in this letter. So we're going to look at the design of this epistle. I would encourage you to write this down here. This could be very helpful. It's broken into three divisions. First division, we see it's personal, chapters 1 and 2. It's personal. The second division, it's doctrinal, chapters 3 and 4. And the third division, it's practical, chapters 5 and 6. So the first division is personal, chapters 1 and 2. The second division is doctrinal, chapters 3 and 4. And the third division is practical, chapters 5 and 6. The design of the epistle. The Galatians had been at first devotedly attached to the Apostle Paul. They received his commands, his instructions with confidence when he was among them. You can see that in Galatians 4, 14 and 15. Have us turn there. I'm just going to read it when I get there. He says, "And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." See, they received what Paul was saying. They liked him. They wanted him. And they received that instruction with confidence. But then something changes. The legalizers come in. The Judaizers, teaching them they got to be a Jew first and all these different things. Teaching a work salvation. Where he says in verse chapter 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You've been removed from it. What happened? But they'd at first been devoted to him. Next, we see they'd been perverted from the doctrine which he taught them soon after he'd left. Galatians 1, 6, "You're so soon removed from this." Next, this was done by persons of Jewish origin who insisted on the observance of the rites of the Jewish religion. So it was Judaizers. So you got to be a Jew first. That's what was going on here, specifically in Galatia. That they claimed to have come from Jerusalem and to have derived their views and authority from the apostles there. That's what they're pushing on. That's why he starts off, that first division is personal. Because he starts off saying, Paul, an apostle. And he defends his apostleship in these first two chapters. Because they were saying, You're not really one of the originals. And we'll look at that here. They say, you're not really one. We should better listen to Peter and James and those guys in Jerusalem. And he say, no, yeah. So, they taught that the Apostle Paul was inferior to the apostles there. He'd been called more recently into the apostolic office, that the apostles at Jerusalem must be regarded as a source of authority in the Christian church, and that therefore the teaching of Paul should yield to what they were teaching out of Jerusalem. Next, that the laws of Moses were binding and necessary in order to justification. This is what they're teaching. As you go through the letter, through Galatians, these are the things that are going on in there. And they're teaching that the law of Moses was binding in order to be justified, in order to have your sins forgiven. So it's no longer grace alone, but it's grace and works. And I'm telling you, this applies so much today. I just witnessed it today, just this afternoon, 3 hours ago. At my door, my family's there listening to me debate with these two Mormon young men who are lost and on their way to hell. And this is exactly what they're doing, and they wouldn't admit it. They wouldn't admit that this was what they were doing. They were tiptoeing around it. But they were adding works to salvation. They say, no, we believe it's by grace. We believe it's by faith. But I first asked them when they came there, I said, how do you believe I get saved? And they said, well, you repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's always going to be close to the truth. Error is always close to the truth. Amen. I'd agree. That sounds right. Yeah, that's biblical. Amen. And then they said, and then you get baptized. And then you follow the way of Jesus. And then you endure to the end. I said, so I got to do these things. I got to work for it. Yeah. And then I called that up later in our conversation. They said, no, it's not works. I said, no, that's not what you said. That's not what you said. And they said, no, it's... And they tried to tiptoe all around and go all these different ways. But that's exactly what they're teaching. But it's going to sound close to the truth. But it's not. Little leaven, that's right. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So, we need to be careful of that. This applies, what this letter deals with, applies to us today. So they teach that the laws of Moses were binding and necessary. That the rite of circumcision especially was of binding obligation. And it's probable, Galatians 6:12, that they prevailed on many of the Galatians to be circumcised. If you look at that, I'm not going to turn there. You can look at it if you want to. But it seems like many of them went that route. And certain that they had induced them to observe the Jewish festivals, Galatians 4:10. It says, ye observe days and months and times and years. What happens? What happened? They're being beguiled. They're being tricked. They're being soon removed from the grace that's in Jesus Christ unto another gospel. That they urged that Paul himself had changed his views since he'd been among the Galatians and now maintained the necessity of circumcision. That's what they're teaching. That's what they're pushing off. But Paul has something different to say to that. Galatians 5:11. Here's what he says. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, because he's hearing these reports coming out of Galatia, that, well, Paul's preaching circumcision. He says, wait a minute. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? If I'm preaching that circumcision is necessary, how come I'm being persecuted? How come the Jews are all over me, stoning me, killing me, trying to kill me? Why is all this happening? Why am I going through these things? He's saying, I'm not preaching that. Because that's a work salvation. You've been beguiled. You've been deceived. They urge that all the promises of God were made to Abraham, and that whoever would partake of those promises must be circumcised as Abraham was. And we see Paul's answer in Galatians 3:7. He says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Uh-oh, a little different than what the Judaizers are saying, than what the legalists are saying, what another gospel teachers are saying, because that's what it is. It's another gospel, and it's accursed of God. He also says, Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, we're a son, we're an heir of God through Christ. That in consequence of the promulgation of these views, great dissensions had arisen in the church. There was strife, just an unhappy nature within that church. There's just everyone's contrary. They're fighting with one another. And it's problematic, to say the very least. If you look at Galatians 5:15, it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. See, there's a battle going on within this church because this false doctrine had come in. And everyone's picking their sides. And some are saying, yeah, you got to be circumcised. You got to be a Jew. We got to become Jews. And this other side's over here saying, no, that's not what we were taught. That's not what Paul came in here and taught us. He didn't teach us that. He says it's by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what sustains us. That's what saves us. That's what it's all about. It's Jesus Christ. It's not about what we do. And they're saying over here, they're saying, well, who's Paul? We don't need to listen to Paul. We should listen to James and Peter and what they're teaching. They were the apostles first. Paul came along later. Why are we listening to him? These Jews are coming and causing this division. The Bible talks about that if any man teach any other doctrine contrary to that which you heard, mark that man and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. You know, sound doctrine. We want sound doctrine. You measure everything by the Word of God. Amen. And you get in there and you know what it says, and you have an understanding of it, and we get that, and we gain that, we get that foundation, so now we know when something false comes in, we say, wait a minute, that's wrong. That's not right. Get that out of here. And you can know. That's what we need to do. So Galatians deals with the idea that if one has been justified by faith, how is he maintained in that place before God? Because they're saying, oh yeah, it's through Jesus. But now you got to work for it. So Galatians is essentially dealing with how are you maintained in that place before God? Is your salvation maintained through works? Or, as we spoke about this morning, are we kept by the power of God? 1 Peter 1:5. 2 Peter 1:5, maybe, I forget which one. How are we maintained in that? That's what Galatians deals with. Let me just say, God keeps us saved. Amen. It's by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says, nobody's going to be bragging about it. Not one of us. We'll get to heaven. We're not going to brag. Say, oh, I trusted Jesus, but then I was so good afterwards, he couldn't help but let me in here. No one's going to do that. No one's going to do that. The person that has that idea isn't going to be there. So the apostle lays before us three considerations as an introduction to this epistle. That just means letter, okay? The first consideration is apostleship proclaimed. Verse 1, Galatians 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle. He's about to just jump on the fact that he is an apostle. He has the authority. He's going to deal with the personal attacks that are coming on him first. And he goes more in depth in that throughout the rest of the chapter. But he says, he starts it off, Paul, an apostle. That's why I'm an apostle. I've got the authority that's needed. He was called by God. Amen. Paul was called by God into this office. To look at Galatians 1:15. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Paul was called to this office. Paul was called to be an apostle. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:8 and 9. And last of all, he's giving the gospel there in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He says what the gospel is. And then he goes on and he says, here's all the people that witnessed Jesus Christ alive. He says, at one time, over 500 brethren at one time. And then he goes on, and Cephas and James and all them. And verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Why did he have to separate Paul from someone else? Because I'm telling you, the other guys got a little bit confused. They did. I'm not saying, I'm not jumping on them, harking on them. God obviously used those men. He used Peter and whatnot. He used James and whatnot. But I'm just saying, they got a little bit confused at times. God told them, hey, go out and preach the gospel to every creature. What do? They stay there. Okay, they weren't obeying him. See, men can get messed up sometimes. And I'm not against them. They were godly men that loved God and served God as best they could. Okay, but they didn't obey God. So God says, all right, y'all don't want to listen? All right, let's get it on. I'm going to send some persecution. And they spread out. That's what it took to get them moving. Okay, these were godly men. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that he says, Paul was as of one born out of due time. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. So I'm an apostle, he says. That I'm not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. He knew who he was. I was a persecutor. I had church members and Christians thrown in prison. I stood there when Stephen was stoned. Yeah, consented to it. I gave the call. That they throw that stone. Okay, enough. That's good. He's dead. That's what Paul was doing. He's also a witness to the resurrected Christ. Galatians 1:16 says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He said, I didn't run up, and he goes on to talk about that. I didn't run up to Jerusalem and talk to the other apostles. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Who did he confer with? The risen Christ. God. So he was a witness to the resurrected Christ. That was one of the requirements to be an apostle. You can see that in Acts chapter 1. One of the requirements to be an apostle. Had to be a witness to the resurrected Christ. And he was. He said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I was called by God. 1 Corinthians 9:1 says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? He says, I've seen Jesus Christ. I saw him on the road to Damascus. I didn't confer with flesh and blood after I got saved. He said, I witnessed the Lord. He performed also the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Hey, there's something special about that office of an apostle. I don't believe we have apostles today. Amen. Not like this. I know some people have likened apostles to maybe church planners. If you want to say that, okay, I'll say, all right. That's fine, I don't see a problem with that, but not apostles like we've got the 12 here and Paul and whatnot. Why? Because, hey, they were the signs of an apostle. There was something special about what they did. I mean, there aren't no handkerchiefs coming off of me that are healing people like they did with Paul. Amen? I'm not walking by people in my shadow healing them. Right, yeah, you ever get one of those in the mail? Yeah, one of those little prayer cloth that they liken to that and you can be healed on it. It's a piece of paper folded up. Just send us your love gift. Right, your what is it? Your seed money? There we go, your seed money. I'm telling you, don't do that. That stuff's out there, but there's the signs of an apostle. It's something special about it, and Paul had that. He performed the signs of an apostle. He was specifically the apostle to the Gentiles. Look at Galatians 2:7. He says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. See, specifically the gospel of the uncircumcision. He says, you go to the heathen. That's what Jesus told him. It said in verse 16 of chapter 1, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He says in Acts chapter 26, I believe it is, that he was sent to go unto the Gentiles. And he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He went to the Gentiles. I know I'm jumping around a lot, but I want us to see that he was specifically the apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 11:13 says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He said it right there, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's at one point why they wanted to kill him, because he said, Jesus sent me to the Gentiles. And at that one word, man, it broke out and they were ready to kill him right there and rip him to pieces, because the Jews didn't like that. That's why he says, why am I being persecuted? If I'm preaching circumcision, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? The Jews didn't like that. They weren't happy with what he was doing. They weren't happy, obviously, with what Jesus Christ was doing. Amen. They killed him. All right? So, Paul was an apostle. Paul's calling was not from man. There's four classes of ministry in the professing church. This is from Harry Ironside. He said, Those sent not from men, this is the first class, those sent not from men, nor through men, but directly from God. Okay? It says of John the Baptist, there was a man sent from God. Amen. Directly from God. He didn't have no man tell him, hey, you need to go do this. Nothing like that. There was a man sent from God. Okay, that's where Paul fits in. He was called by God. Amen. Amen. He wasn't sent from men, nor through men, but directly from God. That's Paul. Secondly, those who get their commission from God and through man. That would be me. God called me to preach. God called me to preach. And when I was ordained, that was just men recognizing God's call on my life. And saying, yes, we have seen evidence of God's call in his life. And we believe God has called him and we're sending him out. That's biblical right there. That's the pattern that's to go forward. That's what Hebrews chapter 5, towards the end of the chapter, in chapter 6, the first principles that are talked about. We could say those Baptist principles. But they're given right there, the laying on of hands. Okay, that's the second class of ministry is those who get their commission from God and through man, and that describes God-called preachers today. Thirdly, those who have their commission from man, get this, but not from God. Wow. Those are bound, amen, those are bound. Okay, those who have their commission from man, but not from God. Yeah, that's right, that's why I was just going to say that. Papa called, Mama sent preachers. Okay, we don't want any of that. Okay, you don't want a preacher like that for you. You want him to have, hey, God's hand on it.
Amen, brother. That's
good. God having called him.
Good.
These are known as hirelings who enter the ministry as a profession. Okay, they're looking at it like any other career. That might be a good career choice for me. And they do that. And I promise you, they're not going to want to come and start a church. They're going to say, let me take over a church that runs at 500 to 1,000 so I can have a fat check and all that stuff. That's what they're looking for. It's a profession to them. All right? Charles Spurgeon said this. I like this. This is good. Ordination can do nothing for a man who has not received his call from God. Where are we at? It is simply a matter of laying empty hands on an empty head. That's good right there. Ordination can do nothing for a man who has not received his call from God. It is simply a matter of laying empty hands on an empty head. That's all it is. Hey, just like baptism doesn't do anything for you. If you're not saved, it doesn't matter. You just got wet. That's all you did. You're still lost. It doesn't save you. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. So if God hasn't called a man, that laying on of hands is nothing. It's meaningless. The fourth class we see, those that pose as Christ's ministers and have received their authority neither from God nor from man. Okay, now these last two categories we looked at will make up the ranks of Satan's ministers. Okay, that's where Satan's ministers come from. 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Hey, they're going to look good. He's going to have a nice suit on. He's going to speak well. He's going to be charismatic. But he's a minister of Satan. He hasn't received his call from God. We want to make certain we don't fall into that. Now, Paul clearly states his calling was by God, and he has the authority of heaven to teach them doctrine. That's what he's doing right here. He's laying down some doctrine for them. He's saying, this is what's necessary. This is what salvation is. And it's there's only one gospel. There's not more than one. And as we look at this, Paul understands the local church. Look at verse 2. It says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the, this is important, the churches of Galatia. Look at that. It's plural. The churches of Galatia. You see, you've got what's going on today in Christianity. There's a corruption of the local church. And it's very subtle and it sounds good, but it's being corrupted. See, Paul understood the local church. He says, under the churches of Galatia. What you have going on today is, you'll see it oftentimes in a lot of Christian literature, they'll say, oh, the church with a capital C. Meaning, anyone who's saved is just lumped into this. There's so many problems with that. I've dealt with that before. I'm not going to get into that in detail. Other than to say, Paul understood that there was more than one church. That's why he said churches. That's always how God deals with it. It's not this universal church which is taught out there. Okay, and that's what most Christianity, most, you listen, to turn on the Christian radio, here, I'd be willing to, not wager, but I don't even know how to say it, place my bets on, that's not right either. Okay, but I'd be willing to say that most, every one of the radio preachers on there is going to believe in the universal church. Okay, I would say probably all of them believe in the universal church. What they're going to lump in there, though, is they're going to lump in Catholics.
Sure.
They're going to lump in Presbyterians, sure. Methodists, everyone part of the World Council of Churches, yeah. National Council of Churches. We looked at all that when I went through those different groups. They're all going to be lumped in there, charismatics. I mean, Calvary-type churches, all of them, they're going to lump them all in there. Sure. We're just the universal church. Oh, we're all part of the body of Christ. Well, that sounds good, except it's not biblical.
Amen.
And if we believe that, if we say that, oh, we're all just part of the body of Christ, we're corrupting what the Bible teaches, because, hey, if that's true, well, we don't really have to evangelize here, because I'm not very comfortable doing that. I don't like doing that. And anyway, if we're all part of the body of Christ, I'm not a mouth or a foot. I'm more like a love handle. So I'm just going to hang back over here and not do much. Because I'm part of the body of Christ, right? But I'm not a mouth. God didn't call me to be a mouth. See, if that's the case, we got problems. Then I can excuse myself from obeying God in all sorts of areas.
Right.
But wait a minute. How did God set it up? You know what? Each local church is a body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of each local church. That means, hey, we're to do all of it. And He will add to this church what He sees we need. That means it's not for just the preacher to do everything. No, He says, hey, it's for the members. See? The preacher's got his job and he's to lead by example. But he can't be the hand same time he's doing what a foot does. He's got his place. See, some of you have to be a hand. Some of you got to be a kneecap or something. I mean, whatever, we're all part of the body of Christ. God's going to bring us in and it all works together. There's no way I'm going to get through all this, so I may as well just go off on this point too. All right, just looking about the body of Christ and us each doing our own part. Every one of us, it's important that each one of us does our own part. Because without that, we're in trouble. Now think about this. Now my wife, about 4 years ago, 3 years ago, she had kidney stones. And I mean, they put her down for a week straight. But it was just one part of her body that wasn't working right. Just one part of her body was missing. It wasn't there. I mean, it was there, but it wasn't operating like it should have. So we could say it may as well have not been there and not been working. It just didn't show up. Didn't show up to do its part. And she was down for a week straight. I mean, on the couch, doing nothing, on pain medicine, waiting to have that surgery because that kidney stone was stuck and it wouldn't move and it was like this size and it was just stuck right there at her bladder. From the kidney, the tube, to the bladder. It was in the tube, stuck right there, and couldn't go through. It couldn't pass because it was so big. And she was there for a week, a solid week in pain. She couldn't do nothing. She couldn't even get off the couch. I was doing everything for her. I mean, feeding her everything, giving her medicine on time. And she'd tell me when she needed her medicine because she'd wake up in pain. I'd say, I can't give it to you yet. We still got like 45 minutes until, you know, you're supposed to go every like 4 hours or whatever. But when that one part of her body didn't show up, she couldn't do nothing right. Mm-hmm. How do you think that is here in a local church?
That's right, brother. That's
when you're not here.
That's gold. That's
when you're not in your place. When you're not doing what you should be doing.
Wow,
when you don't show up. How are we going to do what God wants us to do? If I cut one of my feet off, you think I'm going to be hindered a little bit?
Absolutely.
Yeah. That's right. I will be. We need you here. Christ needs you here.
Amen,
we all have our spot to fill. We can be effective when we're all in our place. Amen? We can be effective. So Paul understood the local church. He doesn't use the term the church of Galatia, but he says churches. Second consideration, or I don't even know what I titled it here. Consideration, there we go, is the apostolic greeting, verse 3. Verse 3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what Paul does right here. Grace was the Greek greeting and peace was the Jewish greeting. They still use it today, shalom. You hear Jews say that a lot, shalom. Okay, grace and peace. And Paul brings them both together. That's how he opens almost every letter he's got, I believe. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. I think he might open every letter like that. I forgot to check. Paul brings them together, signifying the middle wall of partition being brought down between the Jew and the Gentile and the new creation. Get this, turn to Ephesians 2:14. This is good, you'll like this. If you don't, I did. Amen, Ephesians 2:14. All right, I'm getting warm. We need to do a hallelujah lap to wake up. All right, we're good? All right, Ephesians 2:14. You there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's what Jesus Christ did. There's no more separation. There's no more Jew or Gentile.
But
there's the church of God. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
He broke it down. And Paul brings these two greetings, one Greek and one Jewish, and he puts them together. Grace and peace. Signifying that thing's gone. It's not there anymore. Amen. We can be brothers now. There's no having to become a Jew first before you get saved or anything like that. There's no more of that. We get grace from the Father through Jesus Christ. The Galatians had the grace that saves and they were not at risk of losing their salvation. Okay, they had the grace that saves. Get this, they were not at risk losing their salvation. Because they had it. They had eternal life. But they were at risk of removing themselves from Christ. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. What's that? Their fellowship. They're saved. It says, but you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. What are they losing? They're losing fellowship. They're removing themselves from Christ. They're at risk of frustrating the grace of God. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But they're frustrating the grace of God. They're corrupting it. They're messing it all up. He says, righteousness doesn't come by the law. If that's the case, Jesus Christ died for nothing.
Amen.
It was a waste for Him to die. They're frustrating what God did. And they're also at risk of falling from grace. Galatians 5:4. This throws everyone for a loop right here. You can fall from grace. Talked about that. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. They say, see, you can lose your salvation. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It does not mean that. It means rather you're walking away from liberty in Christ in order to place yourself in bondage again. That's what you're doing. That's what's happening. He says there in verse 1, stand fast of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Falling from grace, they're putting themselves back in bondage. They still have salvation, but they're placing themselves back in bondage. They're walking away from the liberty that they have in grace, and they're saying, hey, put the handcuffs back on. I liked it better over here. That's what they're doing. It doesn't. Nowhere does it say they're losing their salvation. It says they're falling from what they had. I mean, man, it's like if I'm up on a pedestal, I'm like, this is great up here. I love it up here. And then you say, well, let me step off here and go back in the pit that I was in. Why would you do that? But that's what they're doing. They're falling from what they had. It's still theirs. They're still saved, but they're leaving the blessings of it. They're walking down, stepping down from it back into the pit. Back into bondage. We get peace with the Father through Christ. Going back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, 1 verse 1 actually. He says, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. See, we get grace from the Father through Christ, but we get peace with the Father through Christ. Salvation brings peace with God. It's important we understand that salvation brings peace with God. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation brings peace with God. But what they're at risk of losing is one of the greatest blessings we can have in the Christian life. And that's the peace of God. See, going through trials and having God's peace. They're giving that up. They're saying, I'm walking away from that. They're at risk of losing the peace of God. Philippians 4, 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. They're walking away from that. They're saying, I don't have that anymore. Why? Because they're choosing to leave it. They're choosing to go back to bondage and say, hey, let me try and do this that I could never keep. Hey, as they're at the church in Jerusalem debating these things in the book of Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 15, I could be wrong on that, but Peter and James are there talking about it, and Peter says, hey, why are you trying to put a yoke on the Gentiles that we ourselves couldn't even keep? Talking about keeping the law. You're putting this bondage on them that we couldn't keep. Yeah. You're expecting the Gentiles to do it when we couldn't do it?
Yeah.
And we're God's chosen people? See? The bondage. They'll lose peace because of who they're walking away from. Galatians 1:6, you're so soon removed from him that called you. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, they're walking away from him. They're not walking with Christ anymore. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See, they're walking away from that. They're walking away from God. They're not walking in God's ways. You walk away from God's ways, you lose that peace. You want peace in your life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The third consideration is an apostolic reminder. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins. See that reminder there? He's reminding them that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Christ suffered for our sakes. It wasn't for somebody else. It's that we're that dirty, rotten sinner that needed a Savior, and he did it for our sins. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It was for our sakes. We needed it. The next time you lie, the next time you lust, the next time you covet, remember what Christ went through for that sin.
Amen,
think about that.
Amen, brother.
Remember what Christ did for that sin. What he suffered on the cross. Brother Randy talked about it this morning. The nails that went through his hand. Think about the pain. Think about the pain. Of having someone drive a stake. We say nail, but I mean it was like more like a stake to be able to hold someone to a cross. How thick that thing would have been. How long that would have been to drive it through his feet. Think about the pain of that thing going through your hand. When you're there looking, watching, and you know, man, they're about to hit that thing with a hammer. Right through my hand. Think about what he's going through as he's thinking that. How painful that would be. I mean, you ever cut yourself pretty bad? Remember as a kid maybe falling off your bike, busting up your knee, and you still got to ride home, and the wind's hitting it, and it's like every time your heart beats, it's throbbing, that pain, you just feel, you're just like, oh, oh. I mean, you're just, oh, oh. Every time your heart beats, it's just, boom, 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 boom. It feels like it's this big, and that pain just won't stop. And that's just a scraped up knee with a little dirt in it. And he remember, he's already had his back all whipped up. Lots of people died from that. They never even made it to the crucifixion.
Yeah. Amen.
I know I've said this before, but lots of people say he received 39 stripes. I don't know where they get that from. The Jews followed that. The Romans didn't care. That's what the Jews did. Because they said that's mercy. God said in the Old Testament, hey, just give them 40 stripes. So what the Jews would do is they'd do 39. Because I say, if we miscounted, we don't want to go over what God said and break his commandment. That's what the Jews followed. I don't see any. The Romans don't follow that. They're not Jews. They don't care. They whipped them until they got tired. I don't know how long they decided. I mean, they were pretty good. They got to be efficient at executing people. I imagine they say, all right, right about there. He's almost, he'll make it. Just stop right there. As they beat him, whipped him so bad. Said his face was so beaten you couldn't even recognize him. Yeah, why did he do all that? Why would he go through all that? What does the Bible say? Who gave himself for our sins. So that next time we tell that little lie, why did he do that? For our sins. I imagine maybe Paul, as he's writing this down, he's crying, thinking about, I'm the least of the apostles. Why do I even get to do this? You know, you ever think sometimes, who am I to serve God? I've thought that lots of times. Who am I to serve God? I bet Paul thought, who am I to serve God? Who am I? I was murdering Christians. I was throwing them in prison. Who am I? He thinks about it was for my sins. He did this for my sins. Jesus said to him when he saw him on that road to Damascus, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Why? So he's going after the body of Christ. See, that's how Christ sees us. It's real to him. Is it real to us? Next time we sin, think about what our Savior went through for that sin. Not just say, I'm under grace, woohoo! Yes, we are, praise God! But think about what he had to go through for that sin and let that drive us to repentance. He gave himself for our sins. But his suffering heals us, praise God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's by his stripes we're healed. Christ suffered all of this to deliver us. It says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. He did this to deliver us from the family of Satan, the prince of this world, to the family of God. Amen. That's a good deliverance right there. That's what I want. I'm talking about, I want that. I don't want to be a part of the prince of this world and a child of the devil. I want to be a child of the king. Amen. The one that's coming back for us. Yeah. That's what he did. He delivered us. But also, he delivered us from the power of sin in this present life. That's what he says right here. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 5:16. Again, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's key. That's key. We don't want to walk in according to the flesh and walk in sin, then walk in the Spirit. How do I do that, preacher? Read the Word of God. 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 Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. We're weak as Christians because we don't spend time with God. Because we don't spend time in His Word. We don't even know what His Word says many times. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of you have read your Bible through? If you've been saved longer than 2-3 years, you should have read your Bible through. You don't have to raise your hand. Amen. If you've been saved longer than 2 or 3 years, you should have read your Bible through at least once. Some people have been saved 20 years, never read their Bible through. That's a shame right there. When God died for us and He gave us His instruction book for us. Amen. But we'll spend how many hours this week on Facebook? 20 hours on Facebook? I'm serious. Maybe what we need to do is just take Facebook off our phone. Close our account down. Because do we need it? Is it taking time away from us walking with God? Us walking in the Spirit? Us being useful for God and being able to be used by Him? Being filled with His Spirit? Being led by God? See, God also wants to save us from the power of sin in this present life. He doesn't want us to just save us and say, go ahead and stay living like the devil. That's not how He works. So the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. To live soberly, righteously in this present world. That's what it says. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We see also Christ suffered according to the will of God. Verse 4 says that He gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. See, Christ suffered according to the will of God. God wanted it that way. Why? Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Why? It pleased God to put Christ through that beating He took, when His back was all torn up, when those nails went through His hands, when they stabbed Him in the side, everything that He went through, when they mocked Him, when they ripped His beard out, when they spit in His face. When they blaspheme the Son of God? Think about spitting in God's face. Can it get any worse than that? That's what they did, and it's, God says, the Bible says it pleased God to do that. Why? That's love. For you. For me. It pleased God because He knew what He was going to get. He said, my creation, I'm getting them back. I'm going to buy them back. They're mine. And He was pleased about it. He was happy to do it. Why? Because He loves us. That's why. That's some great love right there. You get an amen right there, preacher. That's good. It pleased Him because God's not willing anyone should go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It pleased Him, because now He made the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Paul's authority is from God, and what we're reading is authoritative. He's given it to us here. He's saying, I am an apostle. He doesn't tiptoe around it. He says, I have the authority. God called me. Have you bowed your heart to God's Word? See, that's continual. It doesn't stop. Just you get saved. Okay. Now it's continual in the Christian life. Because you know what? We can be like the Galatians, as verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. We can be removed from Christ. Have you walked away from the grace of God and placed yourself in bondage? I didn't say have you lost your salvation. I said have you walked away from the grace of God and you're trying to earn your own salvation and work for it? Remember that Christ's suffering was for your sake and mine. Hey, have you received His salvation? As far as I know, everyone in here has. As far as I know. But you have to know that. I believe we have. What are we doing with that? Are we repentant and broken over our sin, seeking to serve God? Are we available? Are we here? Or are we that missing body part that it's not quite as good as it could be? And this church is walking around limping because someone's missing. Or can't even get off the couch because that vital part's missing. Where are we at? What has God spoken to you about? Could you do more? Could you give more? And I'm not even talking financially. I'm not talking about that. Can you serve more? That's what I mean. Can you give more? Can you do more for God? Can you tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Carry tracts with you. Be available. Let's pray. Father,